There's one passage of Scripture that America is dying to hear, literally. It is the one today from the Gospel of John. In this passage from John, Jesus says that he has come so that his sheep, his followers, all of us, may have life and have it abundantly. Life, obviously, is good, desirable, important. How much more so, then, is abundant life? The chance to not simply persist, but to thrive. To not simply exist, but flourish. To have a sense of meaning, of purpose, and fulfillment. To know and be known. Accept and be accepted. I believe that if there is one thing that pretty much everyone in our congregation and outside of the congregation desires, even if they can't name that desire, it's this. More than that, I believe we regularly make all kinds of sacrifices in the hope to earn or achieve or purchase this life of abundance. And each time we fail, it just kills us a little. In case you're not sure about all of this, search for The Persuaders. It's an 8-minute video on YouTube. It's a segment from a larger episode that was done on the PBS documentary series Frontline. This particular episode is entitled, and is about the changing nature of advertising in our culture. And it gives evidence of how keenly we seek a sense of fulfillment and purpose, that is, abundant life, often from the things we buy. It's well worth watching in its entirety when you have time, and you can find it on the PBS website. This clip quickly tracks the shift in advertising from making promises about brand quality to promises about quality of life. Indeed, a certain kind of life. Of these 8 minutes, pay particular attention to two segments. There's one at about 5 minutes and 45 seconds, where the narrator comments that emotional branding seeks to fill the empty places that civic institutions like schools and churches used to fill. And then about a minute later at 6:40, when Naomi Klein, author of No Logo, observes that while the things themselves may be perfectly useful, a great lap type, a pair of running shoes, they can't provide the abundant life of meaning and purpose that we truly seek. So there we are, seeking meaning and fulfillment, that is, abundant life, from things in part because we no longer find it at church. What can we do to change that? I think we have to honestly look at ourselves in the mirror and name when we have been cheated. Or, as knowing participants in the charade, perhaps we should say, cheated ourselves by settling for something less than abundant life. I'm inviting you to join me in taking an honest look at the choices that we have made, the strategies that we have employed, and the things we have relied upon to bring us authentic, abundant life. And then we have to ask whether or not we were satisfied. Because the fact of the matter is that after all of our seeking and searching and shopping, we still end up far short of experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promises. Perhaps we don't know how to achieve such life. And of course, naming an achievement is part of the problem. Or perhaps we're afraid of what it will take to receive it. Why, we might well ask. It's an open question, folks. I don't have a specific answer as to how better buy into the promise of an abundant life. And pretty little solution is not available that I can tie up into a bow. But I suspect that authentic abundant life, which Jesus here describes as flowing from relationship with Jesus and through him with God, demands that we be more vulnerable than we're most often prepared to be. So much of our life is about protecting ourselves, giving the impression that we really do have it all together, and in this way, guarding ourselves against vulnerability. The difficulty, though, is that we cannot experience abundant life without exposing, even lifting up, those very vulnerabilities which we really want to hide. For the truth of the matter is, as Brené Brown has said in her book, The Gift of Imperfection, we cannot go selectively numb. And in trying to protect ourselves from hurt and disappointment, we have so numbed ourselves that we have cut ourselves off from the opportunity to feel truly alive. Think about it. So much of our life is caught in this double bind of wanting intimacy and honesty in our relationships with each other as much as with God, and yet simultaneously holding back, not risking exposing ourselves fully to others for fear that they may reject us. It's a legitimate fear. Of course, people have rejected us in the past. So we ensconce ourselves in emotional armor, living half-truths and sometimes outright lies about who we are, hoping to protect ourselves from hurt. Perhaps all the while knowing that as long as we are not honest about who we are, we cannot trust the love and acceptance others would offer us. After all, would they accept us? We silently ask ourselves if they really knew us. It is this very real human condition and dilemma that God embraces in the incarnation, taking on our lot and our life in the flesh and blood of Jesus, the man born of woman, born under the law, the one who experienced love and laughter, sorrow and disappointment, the teacher of love and peace, who was executed on the cross, the one who knows the deepest recesses of our fears and our insecurities and has embraced them all. And when he is resurrected, he comes bearing the peace he has offered all along, accompanied with the promise that his love is greater than fear and that his new life is greater than death. Which means that the second thing we need to do is to declare this promise. And it is a promise. Abundant life is not something to earn or achieve, buy or barter for. Rather, it is a gift. The sheer gift of a God who loves us enough to lay down his life for us. There are so many thieves and bandits in this world who would rob us of life, who would cheat us of abundance. And so Jesus comes as the gatekeeper and good shepherd, the one who knows his sheep intimately and truly, and who calls us by name so that we, hearing the difficult truth about ourselves, may believe and receive the second and wonderful truth about God's great and victorious love for all of us. And then finally, I think we need to take it to the next level, beyond the walls of our congregation, and ask the following questions that were posed by Bishop Andy Doyle in his commentary on the passage today. And I quote, "As we listen and respond to the image Jesus gives us, I would ask, how are we doing? Jesus is the door, the gate. He is the way of safety and salvation. How are our communities self-differentiating themselves within their neighborhood and in the city in which we live a common life as a community of safety and salvation? Are we the ones who are perceived as thieves and robbers? Are we the ones who are thought of as false teachers? If so, how do we correct that vision of us? When people come to us or encounter us at work in the world, do they feel cast out or brought in, saved and protected, or condemned and put in jeopardy?" End quote. And as Andy notes further, this is quite the challenge. If we are today to continue in the apostles' understanding and teaching, if in fact we are to be the continuing community of Jesus in the world around us today, it's exactly the challenge we have, to go out into the world and to model Jesus as best we can. So let us close with a collect. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, whose goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, you have made Jesus, whom you raised from the dead, the gate through which we, the sheep of your flock, may enter the sheepfold of abundant life. Pour forth upon us the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that amidst the corruption of this age and over the voice of those intent on leading us astray, we may learn to recognize the voice of Christ, the Good Shepherd, who came that we may have life, life in all its fullness. We ask all this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.